Well, good morning, and thank you for being here to worship this morning. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians today. I take a little detour out of our Exodus series and spend some time in 2 Corinthians 8 on this Stewardship Sunday. I haven't had a Stewardship Sunday for about 5 years. That's probably because sometimes we preachers are reticent to preach on giving. I think we're afraid that when we talk about money, we're going to offend people. And my elders this morning exhorted me not to be bashful, but to be biblical. So thank you for listening, and thank you for being people who want the Bible preached. And thank you for being people who want your lives to look like the Bible. That's what we're here for. So 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 to 15. Another reason we preachers shouldn't be bashful about preaching is Jesus actually talked about money more than heaven and hell combined. Did you know that? Money's a tough topic, though, and it's a tough topic in our society. The American Enterprise Institute, which does research on Americans and economics and giving and business and things of that nature, did a recent study on this topic. You can see some of the things that they learned in their study. It may not surprise you to know that the most generous people are the poorest people. Yeah. It's consistent across the board. It also may surprise you to know that the least generous people are not the rich. The rich are more generous than the middle class. The least generous people are the middle class. And that's probably because we in the middle class, as indicated by this study, sometimes feel like we're just trying to get our chin up over the next level. And if we can just get to the next level, then we can have that better car, that better house, that better wardrobe, that better thing. And we're always striving but never getting there. And so we tend sometimes to take the resources available to us that the Lord's given us, and we keep them for ourselves. And that's a challenge, I think, when it comes to the ministry of a local church like this. Chris mentioned we want to be a church of 300. We're never going to be a mega church. That means there will never be surpluses. There just will never be surpluses. Because we are a church who is committed to being close-knit enough that we can know each other and do ministry together. Now, Paul was dealing with this question as he did his ministry, traveled around on his missionary journeys. He spent time in a place called Macedonia. That's where Philippi was. And we read a passage from Macedonia today where Paul was just floored by the generosity of the church at Philippi in Macedonia and that they would give to him out of their poverty. He also did a lot of ministry in a place called Corinth, which is in southern Greece, south of Athens. And it was a place of great wealth, great privilege, great cultural panache, great learning. But it was a troubled church. He wrote many letters to this church. This church constantly was questioning Paul's right to speak to them as an apostle. And we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 an appeal that he's making on a project that he'd been doing since Acts 15 when he'd met with the apostles in Jerusalem and told them about the ministry amongst the Gentiles, and they blessed him and said, "Paul, you're the minister to the Gentiles. Go and preach the gospel. We simply ask a couple things, that the people abstain from food sacrificed to idols and strangulated animals and sexual immorality. Oh, yeah, and one more thing, that they care for the poor." And so he went about over the next years of his ministry, 10, 15 years, and everywhere he went, he was collecting an offering that it was his intention to one day take back to Jerusalem to bless the struggling church in that city with the gifts of the Gentiles to say thank you for what you've done. And that's what he's talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He's talking about a promise that the Corinthians had made to him, that they wanted to be a part of it. And yet years had gone by and not a penny had showed up. So would you listen as I read from God's holy and inerrant word, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Let's pray. Father, give us your grace to understand what this means, both in its original context and also what it means as we seek to apply it today as your people. Lord, convict us if we need conviction. Encourage us if we need encouragement. Above all else, make us Bible people who care about what this book says because it's true. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk in three ways about this passage this morning. The first is how grace must inform our giving, because the reality is that Jesus' grace led him to sacrifice for us. So his grace ought to inspire us to sacrifice for others. How must grace inform our giving? Look at verse 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. It's interesting that Paul chooses to use an economic illustration when it comes to the church at Corinth, to help them begin to understand the reality of what Jesus had done for them. He says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about the riches of Christ. He talks about the poverty that all of us who come to Christ have on our own merits. And he talks about this incredible exchange that takes place between the wealth of Jesus and the poverty of us, that he gives us his riches and we give him our rags. That is at the heart of the gospel. And he wants these Corinthians, as they begin to consider this, to think about the fact that their giving should be inspired by the gospel of grace. Now, theologically, when we talk about the term grace, in many contexts, it's used to talk about the unmerited mercy of God and salvation. And certainly, it's tied to that here. We read that way in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. It is by grace you have been saved. We talk about it there. And so we learn in passages like that, that the doctrines of grace, that the idea of grace is literally inseparable from the character of God. You can't extract grace from God. God defines grace. And so here he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he means then is something like, you know the generous nature of Jesus Christ. It's what you've been preached to about for so long. You know about the generosity of Jesus Christ. And you know about his riches. What does he mean when he's talking about the riches of Christ? Well, you could look over at a passage like Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 through 11. You can listen as I read it here or look in your own Bibles. But Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi, which became this incredibly generous church. He exhorts them with these words about Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus was rich beyond our ability to even begin to understand. And yet the riches that he had, he willingly set aside. It says he emptied himself. He said, I'm going to the slum of human depravity. And I'm not only going to go there for a visit, I'm going to go there to live under the conditions of depravity. And I'm not only going to go there to live, but I'm going to go there to suffer. And I'm not only going to go there to suffer, but I'm going to go there to die. Because I love them. And they can't make it to you, Father, unless they come through the sacrificial lamb that I am. So I give up everything I have here so that I can go there. It's the heart of the gospel, the great exchange of the riches of Jesus for the poverty of humankind. And it's that gospel that he's appealing to with the Corinthian church here to say that this should inspire the way that you are thinking about your money. The receipt of the grace of salvation actually becomes for them the inspiration for giving. He says it in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that's been given among the churches of Macedonia. Remember, they didn't have emails. They didn't have newspapers. They didn't pass along information easily. How would the church in Corinth know about the church at Macedonia? Paul says, let me tell you. I want you to know about what's going on in that place, about the grace of God that has been given. There, the term grace means something like the spiritual gift that flows into the hearts of those who have received the gospel. What he's saying is that the nature of God's grace penetrates the hearts of God's people, or at least it should. He's asking them the question, how can we, who have been given so much, not be rich in giving? John Stott, great pastor, writer, theologian, passed away in 2011. Never married. He was a bachelor his entire life. He authored over 50 books that sold over 25 million copies. And he decided, after turning in the manuscript for his first book, that he would never, ever, ever take a penny of royalty. You know what he did instead? He said, I'm going to found a ministry called Langham Partnership. And every penny that I collect in royalty that comes through my books is going to go to the Langham Partnership, which does what? It ministers to third world pastors and churches so that they can be trained in the gospel. And to this day, there are literally thousands of pastors in places like Africa and Southeast Asia and South America who have been trained in the true doctrines of the gospel because John Stott decided he was going to live in a one-room apartment instead of taking the millions of dollars that would have been his for the books he wrote. That's amazing. And why did John Stott do it? Not to make himself look good, because he believed in the gospel. He believed in the gospel of grace. And so The gospel of grace radically altered the perspective of John Stott in terms of his giving. What about us? How do you think about your money differently because you're a Christian? Some of you came to Christ later in life, or you had a faith awakening a little bit later in life. Was there any change at that moment in the way you viewed your resources? Or did you just go on doing the same thing? Paul's saying if it doesn't change the way that we think about our resources, then maybe the character of the generosity of God has not yet penetrated our hearts to the degree that it should. And we need to take a step back and ask ourselves whether or not something like this needs to change. Now, many people might say, and this is the second point here, it's been a tough year, Pastor. My stocks didn't come in the way I wanted. My business hasn't been good. I got a decrease of pay at work. Had an extra car expense. So how should circumstances relate to our giving? Well, the circumstances of the Macedonian church were abundantly clear in this passage. Look what it says in verse 2. In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. What kind of affliction were they experiencing? Let me tell you what kind of affliction they were experiencing. They were being persecuted for being Christians. Put the pieces together. Paul came to Philippi in Macedonia. He told them about Jesus. Before he told them about Jesus, they were fine financially. But they believed in Jesus. They absorbed the gospel of grace into their life. And because they absorbed the gospel of grace in their life, people mistreated them. And they lost their jobs and their income. So naturally, of course, they would be mad at Paul for telling them about Jesus. No, instead, they do the exactly counterintuitive thing. And they say, no, because we understand the wealth of the gospel is greater than the wealth of any human being. And so we will give. In fact, Paul, come back here. We want to give more. Because we believe in what the scriptures say. I took a trip to India. Some of you have been around here have heard me talk about my trip to India a number of years ago, my first trip to India. When I was in India, I was in Calcutta. I had a chance to visit Mother Teresa personally and sit with her in her apartment and talk with her. And to see that woman on her knees pleading for the opportunity to help and bless people who were literally dying on the street of horrible diseases and didn't have a staff. She had a staff, but she herself would get in the car and go literally pick people up. I had an opportunity also while I was there. We needed to get from one place to another, and at this time, it's illegal now. Rickshaws were present in India like this, hand-pulled rickshaws. They've outlawed them now. But I took a rickshaw ride because it was the only opportunity to get from one place to another in the city. And at the end of it, I pulled out. I said to somebody, how much should I give? And they said, give him a penny. I was like, a penny? I said, that'd be a lot. I said, well, I'm going to give him $1. In fact, I want to give him $5. So I pulled out that $5 and I gave it to the rickshaw man. And he burst into tears and started kissing my feet. What are you doing? And I turned to the person. I said, why? It's $5. He said, you just gave him 2 years' wages. Wow. 2 years' wages. I was like, well, here, take the rest. He goes, no, don't. That'll cause a problem. Don't give him that. But it radically altered my perspective on wealth and poverty. In fact, it's one of the reasons you should go. Not on a vacation, but go to a real place where there's real poverty and stay in a place where there's real poverty. and let the bugs crawl on you and no air conditioning and worry about the food. Worry about whether the water you're drinking is clean. Go. And you will not be the same when you think about your money. Problem is, many of us don't want to do that. But these circumstances that the Macedonian church was facing was not an excuse for them not to give. They gave abundantly. Now look, changing circumstances happen in our life. How do we deal with them when they come along? Let me give you four principles. Circumstances require principles. You understand that? Because if we just go by circumstances in life, everything is unwieldy. It never makes sense. So how do you manage through tough moments? Well, you have principles in your life, right? Okay. Here's principles from the Bible for giving. I can't elaborate on all these. Let me just underline a few for you. Number one, there's a principle of mutual reciprocity in giving. From 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, the scripture says, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." When you walk into the 7-Eleven and you buy a Coca-Cola, you don't just walk out with it. You put money on the table because the product is worth something. And the idea that Paul is driving at in 1 Timothy 5 is if you benefit from a ministry, a church, you don't just walk out. You support the church. You support what the church is doing. Because you're benefiting. Your family's benefiting. It's the first principle. A second principle is the principle of the first tenth. Deuteronomy chapter 26, 1 to 4. When you come into the land, this is Israel coming into the promised land, that the Lord, the God, your God, is giving you for inheritance and taking possession of it and live in it. You shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there, and you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. And then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. It's a principle of the tithe, the first tenth, not the last tenth. Because if you wait till the last tenth, it will never be there. You start with the first tenth and you say, this is God's and this is what he's given me to live on. He's given me 9/10 of my income to live on. And I will structure my life around this 9/10. It's a principle of Scripture. A third principle is the principle of pooled giving. In Malachi chapter 3, you heard this idea of the storehouse. Bring it to the storehouse. Why? If all the people brought their things to the temple, then the priests at the temple had the opportunity to do powerful things. Whereas if everybody ran around with their little thing and they gave here and they gave here and they gave here, some of that power was diminished. It's why, by the way, we give to the Red Cross during a disaster. And we don't just send a check for $50 ourselves to a random fire station. We give to organizations like the Red Cross because they can pool resources and do powerful things. God says that's the way that the church works. You bring it to the storehouse, the tithe, and then you take your offering, which is anything above the 10%, and you can do whatever you like with it. And a fourth principle, and there's many others, but there's the principle of means-based giving in 2 Corinthians 8, this passage we're in this morning. In this matter, he says, I give my judgment, verse 10. This benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. And then he says, so now finish doing it well so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. He's saying, I don't want you to go into poverty in order to give. Give from what you have. Think about the widow's mite. Jesus commended when she walked in to the synagogue and she put 2 coins. And then the rich guy came in and he put in a lot more money. And Jesus said, look at the widow. Her giving is most honorable because she gave everything. And so circumstances do impact our giving. But they should inspire us to keep giving by principle and trusting what God will provide. Last thing, how should blessings stimulate our giving? In verse 10, in this matter I give you my judgment that this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. It benefits you to give? What did he mean? Well, he means this. There is a satisfaction that comes with giving and following, promising and following through. There is a dissatisfaction that comes with promising and not following through. He means there is joy when you can provide protection and blessing to somebody who doesn't have it. He says there is joy when you get to see the results of your giving. We're about to experience it right now. We got a gigantic water-filled pit out here behind the church right now. It's a great swimming pool right now. Bob would be happy. He built a swimming pool for Trinity Church. What's going to happen, though? Over the next few months, we're going to see that building built. And at the end of it, there's going to be enormous joy. And everyone who gave will say, "Praise the Lord. I was able to be a part of doing something for the kingdom of God." And then this other thing in verses 13 and 14, he talks about the fact, hey, look, you have money now, but you may not have money later. You might be in the spot where the Jerusalem church is. And where will you go then? You will ask someone to help you. But if you have been stingy in the moment when someone needed your help, and then you expect that person to be reciprocal to you in the moment when you need help, I fear for you. So he says, give out of your abundance now, so that if the circumstances change later, you know people will fill your baskets with blessing if you need it. That's how it benefits them. Of course, there's a blessing for the recipient. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. But you have an opportunity, he says, to supply their need. Not their want, their need. And there is a blessing for the church and its kingdom ministry. The gift that Paul was carrying to Jerusalem would help to heal the great rift between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Because it was proof that the Gentile Christians loved the Jewish Christians. And if the Jewish Christians would receive the gift, there would be a degree of healing, and indeed there was. And Paul finally went at the end of the book of Acts. So there's a blessing for the kingdom in the ministry of giving. Chris shared with you how you can give at Trinity. You can tithe. Tithe is your first tenth. And that goes to our general fund, and he shared the ways. 9% of it goes to world missions. 2% goes right off the top to local missions. And then all of our ministries are doing outreach as well. So they're spending money from within their budgets to bless other people. It goes to the diaconal fund to help him bless people. It goes to help pay bills and salaries and other things here. Your offerings, like the building fund, it goes to erect this building. But we can't give to the building fund out of our general fund because then the ministries collapse. We give to the deacons fund. We meet practical needs. We have an project in December called the Giving Tree. Little gifts, $5, $10, $20 you can give to ministries. And today, we have an opportunity for a special offering to give to Dan Quackelar. He was here last week. Many of you were here, some of you weren't. But that bus behind Dan and Sherry, they're outfitting it to be a ministry bus. They don't have a physical site of their church in downtown Milwaukee. It's impoverished. So they're going to take the gospel ministry onto the streets of Milwaukee. They got to fix that bus. And for $10,000, that bus can be fixed and more. It can be endowed. That's our ultimate goal that we're reaching today. And Dan, I'll tell you, as he left last week, he was overflowing in thanksgiving. And he said to me, "Chris, I got to tell you something. When I announced to my congregation that your congregation wanted to give a gift, it was amazing. It was amazing. They were overwhelmed." And he went on to tell me a story of a woman that he ministers to who's very impoverished herself, who a few weeks ago brought him an Indian head penny. Some of you who are coin people know about this. She had found an Indian head penny. And she was told by someone that it was worth hundreds of dollars. She has no money. What she decided to do is bring it to church on Sunday. And she gave it to Dan. Now, it turns out Dan looked it up. It's worth $2. But she didn't know that. She didn't know that. She thought she was giving hundreds of dollars, a great overflowing financial blessing that she could have taken. She didn't even bother to check. She just brought it to church and said, "You use it, Dan." If only the church could be filled with that kind of spirit in the way that so many people are. And you have been as a church. You've been a very generous church. You've been a very faithful church. And this is an opportunity, like it was for the Corinthian church, like it was for the Macedonian church, for us to say, we want to keep blessing people. We said from the beginning, the ministry of this church is a not for ourselves vision. This is a practical opportunity for us to say, we want to give, we want to bless. Everything you give in this special offering, every penny of it, goes to Dan's ministry for that bus. We will not keep one penny of it here. So we're asking you, in just a moment after I pray, to consider giving a gift. If you're going to write a check, you can write it to our church. That just facilitates getting the money to Dan in an easier way. If you want to put cash in, that's fine. The ushers are going to come forward. We're going to collect this gift. We're going to sing the doxology. And we're going to thank the Lord for the opportunity to be givers and to be a blessing to other people. If you don't feel compelled to give today, then that's fine. You don't have to give now. But if the Lord has laid it on your heart that you want to be a blessing, then we invite you to do that. And we invite you to consider being people who are generous to the ministry of the church. It's always a need. It's always a need. And we are grateful for everything that you give to sustain what we do here. And to those of you who are visiting today for the first time, we don't do this every week. Okay? This is the fear of preachers. This is a one-time thing. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you could hear it because it's important to hear what the Bible says about giving. But if you don't need to participate today, don't need to do that unless you feel like you want to. So let's pray, and then I'm going to ask the men to come forward and come. Father, we thank you that you have given us the opportunity to give. We are full of abundance. And Lord, I pray as we contemplate what that means this morning, or maybe if we weren't ready to do it this morning, maybe later this week, that you would give us the grace that you gave to that church in Macedonia, that out of the abundance of their affliction overflowed their generosity. Father, we don't have a lot of affliction in comparison. So just help us to be joyful in our giving and faithful. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.